Galatians chapter 6 for our scripture reading. And the message to follow, connecting the dots. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Would you join me in prayer, please? Again, Lord, we simply admit as we come to the Word that we are not able either to give it or to understand it unless you help us. And we pray, Lord, that you might be able to focus our attention on what you have to say, teach us the things you want us to learn. And we pray, dear Lord, that in all of this, we might be able to look back and recognize your hand upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Connecting the dots, looking back and looking forward. I want you to join me to begin with this morning, to lay a foundation for the message, which we'll be returning again to Galatians, this sixth chapter. But turn with me to Isaiah 46, just for a second or so. Isaiah 46. As I was sitting around and thinking early in the week, thought occurred to me about the notion of many people that there is no point, purpose, meaning of any sort to life as we know it today. They view life as a series of unrelenting, unconnected happenstances. There are others of a more religious inclination. I remember seeing the Buddhist monks go about their various and sundry little duties, all dressed in their bright orange, hunting orange robes. Quiet folk they were, gentle people indeed. And they lived by what has become known as the law of karma. I just want to put this out to set this whole thing in a context. Without giving a whole lot of detail, let me just give you sufficient to be able to relate to the mindset of people who share a common thread in their religious pursuit. And that common thread in the majority of even Christianity, as well as non-Christian religions across the around the world, is that where they will concede the existence of an eternal God, they will all uniformly seek in some way to appease that God For some, it involves a lifetime pursuit of doing good, thinking that as they do that, that it will sort of accrue to their account, and when it's all over, God will look at their life and be pleased and finally welcome them into His presence. When I think about karma, some describe it as the law of moral causation. It's fundamental to Buddhism, where karma or actions are seen as that which brings upon oneself inevitable results, whether good or bad, in this life. And essentially everything done in this life that's good, in terms of reincarnation, when that occurs, you come back as something esteemed. If you have bad karma, then when you are reincarnated, you might come back as a dog or worse. Good works produce good karma. This present life is only one in a chain of lives. People can, and here's the rub of it, people can, by this, their estimation, perfect themselves. They can reach what they call Brahma. Again, no gods can intervene and interrupt what they call or refer to as an automatic process, to which I call your attention to Isaiah 46. In the first verse, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon their beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Idols are just that. They are burdensome. They stoop, the beasts do. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. When I look at verse 2, I think back as recently as this morning when I scanned the news resources that I use each day and happened to see a picture, I'm assuming it was in North Korea, of two monstrosities. They looked like giant brazen statues of the founder of the nation and the current premier. They must have been, I'm trying to gauge the size of the people who were standing in front of them. They must have been at least 25 feet high or more. And they were probably a good 15 feet wide. And I'm thinking to myself, you talk about idols that are burdensome, that are crushing. Essentially, you have that pictured there. We come here to verse number 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Israel, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hairs, your gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, but he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him, set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Verse 9 now. Remember the former things of old. Look back. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Shall we connect the dots? As you look at verse number 4, looking back, in that particular place, we see where he says, I have made. When? A reference to the Creator. We look back. Now we're trying to connect the dots from here and now to the creation. We're connecting the dots backward. You are here, you sit here today, possessed of your human range. You have eyes to see, you have a brain to think, you have hands that work, you have feet that will carry you about. All that you are, your heart, all your internal organs, the ears that hear, the tongue that tastes, and all that, have been made by the Creator. So we look back, we connect the dots to Him. All that we are today, we look back and we attribute to Him. Do I get an amen from that? We connect the dots. No mystery about that? Is there universal agreement about that? Of course not. Of course not. If some, you know, I'm not going to even. So you look back. He said, I have made. And we want to look forward there in verse 4. Even to your old age, I am He. And even to your gray hairs, I will, or will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Now that takes the, as we connect the dots, we're looking forward. We look back and we see and we confess the Creator that all that we are right now, we are by His marvelous work, that are mere reflections of and extensions of Adam and Eve. We are what He made. Now, connecting the dots from here forward, He says, I will deliver you. Now, people like the Buddhist, they assert that you can't possibly connect the dots going forward. There's no possible way you can know. And the reason why is because your karma must determine for you exactly how those dots work out. However, you and I, we look back and we connect the dots. We acknowledge the Creator has done it. Here we sit today and we know that our God is working all things for good to them that love Him. We also know by what we read here in this place in Isaiah that He is in the continuous plan of taking every person that He's redeemed, and now you're being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus a little bit at a time. And so that one day, He said, I will deliver you. There will be one day where I will present you faultless before my presence with exceeding joy. So I can look back and I can connect the dots. I can look forward and connect the dots. There's no mystery. No mystery. Are we agreed on that? Is that universally accepted, however? No. Now, we look further here. Look back, look forward. Said, I will carry. And basically now we're looking at the work of the sovereign involvement of God in the affairs of men. You cannot possibly sit here today or at any time, and I know you don't. I just make that for argument's sake. You can't possibly sit here today and believe even to a little bit that what is happening to you right now as you sit here has the eye of and the interest of the sovereign, eternal God, that nothing that is occurring in your life is occurring independent of His omnipotent power and oversight. Not one thing. Like it or not, you and I are tethered to, as redeemed people, we are tethered to the hand of the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. We look back, we can see that. We look forward, we can anticipate that. And on what basis do we do that? Based on what we read in the Scriptures. So we look back again at verse number 9. He says, remember the former things of old. I am God. There's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Now think about this. Remember the former things of old. How good is your memory? Biblically speaking, how good is your memory? You look back. And there in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, you see all of the day-by-day accounts of God creating everything. Then you come to Genesis chapter 6. Don't know how much time elapsed from the time of creation to the time of Noah and the flood. But there you see God's turn of involvement from the creative to the destructive, where He looks upon His creation, the men and women who populated earth at that time, and all He saw was wickedness. And so He determined that He was going to destroy the whole world with a flood. Not just a local little flood that basically spread over the Middle Eastern region surrounding the Garden of Eden. This was a global flood in which He would destroy everybody except Noah and the inhabitants of the ark. He would destroy every living creature except that which was on board that ark. And that He did. Now, when you remember the former things of old, you will find then that Israel goes into Egypt after a while, into captivity. You will recount then how that occurred with Joseph. How that he was hated and despised by his brethren who took him, sold him into bondage, and yet all the time God was connecting the dots on behalf of His chosen people. Joseph was going to go down into Egypt, and God was going to use the man to prepare him for the day when there would be a massive famine sweeping over the region. Jacob and the family would come 70 strong, and in the passage of 400 years, give or take, they expanded and multiplied, and then there came a day when it was time to leave Egypt, and now they're going to go into the promised land. But before they could get out of Egypt, what did God have to do again? He brought them to the Red Sea. And what did God do? Remember the former things of old. Tell me what He did. Parted the sea. And as Israel sloshed through all of the mire, did God do anything there? Not only did He part, I mean, hey, look, any God of any substance can part the Red Sea. Really. But what are you going to do with the long established seabed? Surely you don't expect God to address the expedient needs of His people to pass over on what we would call dry ground, do you? You don't really expect that was true, do you? Why do you know it's true? As you remember the former things of old. Because why? It says so, doesn't it? So off they go. And you pick it up from there and you bring it the whole way into Joshua's time. You bring it into the time of the judges. You go well beyond that, into that. You get into the major prophets and the minor prophets, and you look back on the former things of old, and you see God's hand. We can connect the dots the whole way back. And all along the time, the most important pivotal event in all of human history was this promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God was going to provide a Redeemer. And you will see that at every turn in Moses' day, there was an attempt on the part of the devil to stifle that Redeemer from moving forward from that time in that generation. The prophets speak to His coming. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Micah speaks of His coming. There would be one born of a certain woman in a certain place at a certain time who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then right there at the middle part of all human history, there is the story of the cross. And there is a story of that one hanging on the cross because of sin. Whose sin? Your sin laid on Him. We're connecting dots now. We're connecting the dots. How are men then made perfect, and how then can men stand before a holy God? Is it because of the good works we do, or is it because of the one single focal point of work that was done by Christ on the cross of Calvary? It is through Him we are forgiven. It is through His shed blood that we are declared righteous and just. It is through Him that we are made perfect. Perfect in Christ. Complete in Christ. And now, there is no bad karma that will attach to us, because you know your life and mine, though our sins were forgiven, is sadly not something that has been by nature eradicated from us. We still do battle with sin, don't we? Sure we do. And yet, it is that the work of Christ on the cross can be probably capsulized in the words of Jesus when He said, "On the cross, it is finished." No more need. When He ascended into heaven, He assumed what posture when He came to the throne? He sat. The only high priest in history who was able to sit down, picturing His work finished. Nothing more that the sinner, the believing sinner need do. Nothing more than that the believing sinner need fear. Based on what He has said, all my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, never to be dredged up by an omniscient God and held to my account. Never again. I can connect the dots looking backward. I can connect the dots looking forward. And so that the greatest thing next to occur on planet Earth for you and me as a children of God is what? We do not look for signs. We listen for a sound. We listen for the shout, the trumpet, in which the church of Jesus Christ, all the redeemed on planet Earth, in this dispensation, will be taken from this planet into the presence of the Lord. We have escaped the wrath to come by the generous, most gracious mercy of the eternal Holy God. We can connect the dots. Now, look back there at Isaiah chapter 46 again. In verse 9, remember the former things of old. I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end, the end. That's looking forward. The end now. From the beginning, that's looking backward. From the ancient times, that's looking backward. The things that are not yet done, that's something to be anticipated. That's looking forward. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. When we look at the 13th verse, I will bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. When I look at that place in Isaiah, I am reminded, as should you be, that as we connect the dots going forward, it has very little to do with our effort. It is wholly resting on what God, the eternal God, will do. I want to share with you something that I found. I do like biographies, and I like biographical information on certain kinds of people. Some of you may remember or not a man who passed away here. I believe it was in the fall of 2011. He was the CEO and co-founder of the Apple Computers, Steve Jobs. I located an article written by Peter Hatta, and basically he gave some information that has or underscores this whole concept of connecting the dots from one man's perspective. But understand that at the time that that place was founded, and as it moved forward, the brand name, of course, trumped the likes of Coke or McDonald's or Microsoft, IBM, and all that. And there was a time that, in terms of cash on hand, and I realize that's very fluid today, in terms of cash on hand, Apple Computers had more on hand than the U.S. government. Steve Jobs, the CEO and co-founder of that giant. And it was said by this man, he looked back to a commencement address that Steve Jobs gave at Stanford University. Now, Stanford University is supposed to be a university that is characterized by high and deep intellect. Guys with my college scores or my test scores couldn't sniff the door of Stanford University. But he gave this commencement address, and this coming from a college dropout. Okay, Steve Jobs, when he was a young man, enrolled in a place called Reed College in Oregon. Wealthy, well-to-do private institution whose claim to fame in that day was calligraphy instruction. And he was telling the Stanford grads, he told about him dropping out. He wasn't advocating dropping out of college, but rather dropping in on something that interests you. And he said, college for college's sake didn't interest me. And he said, besides, my parents had limited financial resources. This was an expensive school, and so he dropped out. And when he dropped out, that enabled him essentially to audit courses at the college. And one of the courses that really interested him was calligraphy. Okay? Just catch this. When he started that school out there, he was like a lot of young men and women, didn't know what he wanted to do in life. He was basically there because of someone else's desire to see him do something with his life. But he didn't have a clue. And he didn't really know how Reed College was going to help him figure it out. And so he dropped out rather than drain his parents' pocketbook. And so he cherry-picked that one course, calligraphy. He sat in on it to learn about what makes great typography. So if you fast forward from that experience at Reed College, 10 years down the road, the first Mac computer was designed, entered the calligraphy instruction, installed in the Mac, the first computer with beautiful typography. And Jobs noted that had he never dropped out and then dropped in on his calligraphy class, the Mac would never have multiple typefaced or proportionately spaced fonts. Of course, Windows copied that whole thing. And now computers everywhere have beautiful multiple choice fonts and print types. Where did that get it? Well, from a calligraphy class that Steve Jobs audited. To this he said, he couldn't connect the dots while he was in college looking forward. But after 10 years looking backward, it became very clear. He asserted this: evaluate his claim on the merits of what you know the scriptures teach. You cannot connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backward. So you have to trust that the dots will connect in your future. You have to trust something. You have to trust your gut. You have to trust maybe your destiny, your fate, your karma. You see, Steve Jobs was essentially a Buddhist in sentiment. And so he passed away here in 2011. And he was further convinced that nothing in this life occurred independently of each other. He said the Mac's highly influential typographic innovation was not due alone to his inventiveness, but to a complex web of interrelated factors, his disinterest in college for college's sake, his parents' financial limits, the calligraphy class all in that little web. His trust took him only to an impersonal something, ultimately. A power beyond himself, unnamed, unknown by him. And of course, as Christians, we would dispute the notion that you can't connect the dots looking forward. We've just seen all this as we connect those dots. And so you can look backward, you can look forward. We are reminded as we look again, if you kept your spot there in Galatians chapter 6, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Now, I just want you to remember this statement, not because Steve Jobs said it. He wasn't the only one who said it or asserted it. You join a community of people who essentially think about it the same way. It was this. You cannot connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backward. So you have to trust that the dots will connect you to your future. You have to trust something. To that we would say, it's not something you trust. It is not an empty karma that you place your faith in. When you think about this notion of karma, basically, it is a mindset that detaches from reality to blind fate. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Join me there, please, just for a moment. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Pick the first word, restore. To restore is to be, or is to repair, or to mend. And you, the interest here is one taken in error. The fault there in verse number one is a word that means the kind of a gaffe that surprised an individual. It was not premeditated. So brethren, if a man be overtaken, crushed down, weighed down in a lapse, so to speak, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Mend them in the spirit of meekness, gently. This is what we call sowing to the spirit. Now, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you look at that on its face and somebody says, see, there the Buddhists had it right. They have it right. Well, no, they really don't. They really don't. Here in verse 1, you talk about restoring someone who's overtaken in a fault, sowing to the Spirit in a spirit of meekness, realizing that you also are vulnerable to the slips. Whenever you see someone fall down on the ice, do you stand there and laugh at them and poke fun at them, or do you try to extend them a helping hand? You realize as you see that person flailing on the ice, laying flat on the back, that you're going to go down next. You possibly could. And then there's two of you. I do believe that as I look back and connect the dots, and I saw that my mother and my aunts, as they lived together, they had fun at each other's expense. And there was a day when the laughing all stopped. It seemed that one of them, particularly my mother, was prone to falling down all the time. And when she would fall down, one of her sisters or the other would walk in, see her there sprawled out on the floor, unable to get up. As she would say, not me, as she would say, I can only imagine I look like a beached whale. And one of her sisters invariably would come in, look at her, and start laughing at her. She can't get up. So in my aunt goes, tries to help her up, in about 2 seconds, she's down on the floor too. Then my other aunt comes in, she sees them both sitting on the floor looking so ridiculous, and she starts laughing. She's wiser, however. She goes over to the telephone. She dials up my brother. He comes up over the hill and he gets them up on their feet and sets them down. The laughing stopped on the part of each of them when they realized that they are that close to joining the other on the ground. And when you come back here to Galatians chapter 6, one of the things that sobers us up when we look at a person who's been overtaken in a fault is that we, like he or her, is subject, very vulnerable to the same kind of slip-ups. Therefore, that couches our attitude with how we approach the spirit of meekness and what is our purpose to try to repair the individual. Get them up on their feet, dust them off, put them on the right track, and send them down the way. Realizing that there go I but by the grace of God. Now, I can connect the dots. I can look forward and I can look backward. But it is not at all dependent on something detached from the invincible Creator God. When you think of another sample, look at the sixth verse. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Sow good seed. Share with those that teach, those that speak down into the ears, those who indoctrinate or inform or instruct, or literally we would say catechize, the sense of which is rehearsed in the verse we call see in Romans 15. And that verse says this, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And if you connect the dots, for the miserly soul here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, he's not despised, he is not sported at. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't wander off the reservation. God is not mocked. You cannot diss the Spirit's work of the inspiration of Scripture by looking the other way or refusing to connect the dots that are so obviously tracked back to the Word. He that soweth sparingly shall reap the same way. He that soweth bountifully, Paul to the Corinthians, shall reap bountifully, large. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. I want to stop right there and just remind you of something. That as you and I live for Jesus in this year 2013, that is not an aspiration that we engage in thinking that if we do that, that God in turn, and this forming the motivation, God in turn will bless us. But rather we would live for Jesus in the year 2013 for one reason, because it's right. Now we are able to connect the dots as we look backward. When we come to our watch night service in the month of December this year, if we're still here, we'll be able to look back and connect the dots and see God's hand at work every month of the way in every life along the way. And yet, if we're still here in December of 2013, the end of the year, and we look forward into 2014, we can still connect the dots going forward, not dependent on anything we do, but what God has already declared He's going to do. He has not left you and me wondering and floundering in the way. He has determined His course. My purpose will stand. My counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. It's my pleasure, not mine or yours. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Lord and our God, we thank You that You have Your hand upon us. Thank You that we are firmly in Your grip. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that You will never let us go. Use us mightily, Lord, for Your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.